Amen. Thank you for that, Hannah. Let's take our Bibles this morning and go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 10, please. Mark's Gospel, the 10th chapter, is where we'll find our text this morning. And we've been working through this particular book together. We began in the beginning of 2019, and we are now again in the 10th chapter. We're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture, beginning our reading in verse number 33. And if you're physically able to stand, we'd invite you to do so as we read the text this morning, Matthew chapter number 10. In verse number 33, you may remember that we'll read just a couple of verses from our text last week in which Christ was leading his disciples bravely into danger. And we're looking at this different kind of leader. And I want us to notice the message that he gives on this trip into Jerusalem. Notice what he says in verse 33, saying, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again." Now carry with me into verse 35, with those thoughts in mind, what Jesus has just conveyed to them. And notice the mindset of at least two of his disciples immediately following. "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I shall drink of. And with the baptism that I am baptized with all shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared." We're going to continue a few verses beyond this as we preach through this passage of Scripture, but we'll stop our reading for there at this point in time. We certainly understand that this concept of leadership is clearly seen in this passage of Scripture. Jesus will go on to address them based upon some of the things that have been said here. We began last week to talk about a different kind of leader and how Jesus Christ bravely led into danger. Today, I want us to consider leadership from a heavenly perspective. Leadership from a heavenly perspective. Father, would you bless the reading of your word? Lord, as we attempt, Lord, as the best we know how to try to deliver what you have taught us in studying this passage of Scripture, we pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to bless it. And Lord, we pray that you would receive honor and glory alone in this place today. Lord, we pray that you would readjust our sights as it pertains to leadership, for we see a far different call to leadership in this passage of Scripture than the one we see in our world today. Looks a lot different and requires a great level of humility. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be willing to pay that price so that we might lead not for our sakes, but lead for the sake of the gospel. We pray specifically that if there's someone here today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, may they hear the message preached today and may they repent of their sins and place their faith and trust in thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, it's not all that unusual for people to misunderstand something that is being conveyed. That happens quite often in our human interaction and in our communication with one another. Someone will say something and the person that is hearing what is being said will read body language. They'll read perhaps previous or past history with that specific individual, or they'll think about what's playing out in that specific moment, and perhaps they'll take a message that was given and they'll run with it and say that that person said something that was never said before. Now that happens quite often. There are times in which we don't misunderstand one another. We completely dismiss one another and we ignore each other. We've perhaps are familiar with trying to communicate a message and feeling as if that message is not being received. And here in this passage of Scripture, we've read how Christ has just poured out his heart regarding what would happen to him once he enters the holy city of Jerusalem. that he is going to be delivered into the hands of the chief priests and scribes, that he is going to be condemned to death by them. But because they have no ability, they have no power, I should say, they have no right or authority to put anyone to death, and from there he would be delivered or handed over to the Gentiles. And then he would be, by the Gentiles, he would be beaten. He would be mocked. He would be spat upon, the Bible says. And then he would eventually be led out and he would be killed. He had just communicated this message to them. He did remind them also that that with the death would come a resurrection, that he would not stay dead, but that he would rise again on the third day. And yet instead of sympathizing with him, we discover that at least two of his disciples, and by the way, these are not disciples that we know very little about. These are James and John. These are two of the three that we are most familiar with, Peter, James, and John. They're part of the inner circle of his team of followers. And we discover that these guys, immediately upon hearing this message, instead of sympathizing with him as we might assume that they would do, they either misunderstood what he was saying, which is hard to fathom because he was pretty direct and he was pretty plain, or they just simply ignored what he had just told them, which is much more likely, in considering that, well, that these are two men, we can perhaps understand a little bit more where they're coming from. I am a man, and there are times in which I go home after a long day of work, and waiting for me inside my home are my wife and my four children. Four of the five are female. They're women, and they've got things they need to tell me. Lots of things they need to tell me. One of my children, I won't tell you who it is, but one of my children demands my undivided attention when she is communicating to me. Demands it. I'll be doing something and she'll be saying, "Daddy, you know, this happened." And she'll say, "You're not looking at me." And I'm like, "Well, I know I'm not looking, but I'm hearing what you're, I'm getting what you're saying. No, look me in the eye. Look me right here. Give me your attention." She doesn't understand that as a man, I have this unique ability to be able to do lots of different things at one time and to walk away from whatever it was you just told me. I have no idea what you were talking about. So it is very possible that this was the mindset that these guys were in, that they had heard what he had said, and yet they hadn't heard what he had said. But they had their own agenda. They had their own idea of things, but as he so often does, our Lord takes this unfortunate request, and it is an unfortunate request, because he's just talked about what he is going to suffer and what he is going to endure, and he takes this request of saying, "Listen, when you come into your kingdom, let us sit one on your right hand and one on your left." Jesus takes that and he masterfully uses it to teach us all a powerful lesson on leadership from a divine, a godly, a heavenly perspective. And as we discussed last week, Christ was a different kind of leader. And his expectation is, listen, that those who follow him, the followers of Christ, that we be different in our leadership style as well. And even in our expectation for leaders in our world today. Notice with me as we walk through this outline together, we'll see three key things. Notice, first of all, man's view of leadership, I think, is fairly well seen and evidenced in these two men and the request that they make. You see, James and John had a request that they wanted to ask of Christ. And the Bible doesn't tell us, well, this was 5 minutes after him telling them. It may have been immediate. That's kind of the way that it's portrayed. But it's possible that there was some length of time. But wisely, I see here that they said, "Listen, we want you to do what it is that we're getting ready to ask of you." Have you ever been asked a question like that? "I'm going to tell you something. Don't say no." You ever been there before? Whatever I'm going to ask you to do, I want you to promise me that you're going to do it. A wise person doesn't make promises like that. A wise person responds like Christ and he basically says, "Well, what is it that you want me to do for you?" Now, certainly we understand that Christ knew what was getting ready to come because he knew all things. He's the sinless Son of God. He is deity. He is God in the flesh. And so he's asking not for his sake, but for the sake of these two men who are going to ask the question. for the sake of the other men that are listening in, the remaining 10 disciples and anyone else that might have been traveling with him on this road to Jerusalem, because he's going to use this request to teach a very powerful lesson on leadership. But we discover that the request gives some strong clues as to man's nature and his prevailing view on leadership. So we see two things. Number one, I want you to notice that man's view of leadership is twofold. Number one, it is about position. It's about position. Notice what they ask. They say, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. He says, well, what do you want me to do for you? They say in verse 37, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand. It's position. You see, to most, leadership is a seat. It's an office. It's a title. It's a position. For some, leadership is perhaps a bigger paycheck, which enables them to live more comfortably. And for others, leadership is respect within their professional community. It's more influence over others. It's adding another title to my business card, or adding another title to my LinkedIn page so that people can congratulate me and can say, wow, look at the achievement that you have accomplished in this realm. James and John knew who Christ was. These disciples, they believed him to be the Messiah. They believed him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they knew the Old Testament well enough to know that the Old Testament writers had proclaimed him to be a ruler and a leader. And they figured that they would use, listen, their relationship with him to their advantage by securing a position in his coming kingdom. You see, here's their mindset. Their mindset is, listen, Jesus, we have followed you from day one. There have been lots of people that have come, lots of people that have gone, lots of people that assume you're going to accomplish this, that, or the other. Lots of people that have lost hope that you're going to accomplish this, that, or the other. But we've stuck with you through thick and thin. And our expectation is that when you come into your kingdom, that we be rewarded handsomely for what we've done. This is the mindset of these men. Now let me stop here for just a moment and say that this may be a good place to pause and to remind that the higher someone rises, the greater susceptibility he is in toward those who will simply try to use him or her to get to their desired station in life. In other words, if someone goes higher and they achieve a new role, maybe they're elected to a public office, or maybe they've become a business owner, and people will try to get close to them just so that they can get a position. And so leadership, to many people, man's view of leadership is about a position. But notice there's a second aspect here. And that is, not only is it about position, but it's about glory. It's about glory. Notice what he says at the end of verse number 37. They said, Lord, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. Many view leadership through the lens of glory, success, accomplishment, accolades. Because the successful leader is often celebrated and he is praised for his successes, many people see that. But what they fail to see is they fail to see what preceded the success. The blood, the sweat, the tears that went into getting us to this point. See, Christ had just told them what he must suffer. But all these two had heard was the final declaration that on the third day he would rise again. And they envisioned for just a moment the glory that would await a man who was killed, and the whole world saw him killed. It was arrested, the whole world saw it. It was beaten, the whole world would have seen it. And he suffered and he died, and yet 3 days later he rises again. Certainly that's going to usher in the kingdom. And Lord, when that happens, seeing that we're going to go into that city and we're not too far away from you suffering and you dying, but then you're going to rise again, and that should bring about the glory that is part of this kingdom. When that happens, don't forget about us. When that happens, make sure that you reserve a seat for me on your right, my right hand, and for my brother on your left hand. When you come into your kingdom, we want a part of the glory. Again, don't make the same mistake that these men did. You see, they viewed the crowning, but they forgot to count the cost. They heard about the success, but they lost sight of the suffering. Most men and most women who enjoy success and leadership and other ventures, they suffer oftentimes through decades of difficulty and failure first. As a young man, Abraham Lincoln went to war a captain and returned a private. Afterwards, he was a failure as a businessman. As a lawyer in Springfield, Illinois, he was too impractical and temperamental to be a success. He turned to politics and was defeated in his first try for the legislature. Again defeated in his first attempt to be nominated for Congress. Defeated in his application to be commissioner of the General Land Office. Defeated in the senatorial election of 1854. Defeated in his efforts for the vice presidency in 1856. Then defeated in the senatorial election of 1858. At about this same time in his life, he wrote in a letter to a friend these words: "I am now the most miserable man living. If what I feel were equally distributed to the whole human family, there would not be one cheerful face on the earth." The words of Abraham Lincoln prior to being elected president, 16th president of the United States. In a similar vein, Thomas Edison's teacher said he was too stupid to learn anything. I think my teachers maybe said the same thing, actually, but I never accomplished what Thomas Edison did either. So he was fired from his first two jobs for being non-productive. As an inventor, Edison made 1,000 unsuccessful attempts at inventing the light bulb. When a reporter asked, "How did it feel to fail 1,000 times?" Edison replied, "I didn't fail 1,000 times. The light bulb was an invention with 1,000 steps." You know, as we sit here and we look ahead at our future, we think about leadership and we think about getting to a position, maybe earning some praise, some glory at some point in the future. We understand that, listen, none of that happens without lots of hard work and dedication, lots of failure, lots of difficulty, lots of pain and suffering. We understand, listen, the world's view of leadership is position, it's glory. And yet Jesus Christ, I believe in this passage of Scripture, is getting ready to readjust the way that you and I view leadership. Notice, we see not only man's view, but notice man's assumption on leadership. In verses 38 and 39, we discover that the requirements of leadership are always high. The requirements of leadership are always high. In verse number 38, Jesus said, "Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of? And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" You see, Jesus asked them if they could drink of his cup and if they could be baptized with his baptism. For these would be the requirements of those who would lead and be elevated in his kingdom. When he came into his glory, the ones that would lead, the ones who would be celebrated would be the ones who drank of the cup that he would drink of and be baptized with the baptism that he was baptized with. I believe there's great representation here when he mentions his cup and when he speaks of his baptism. I want us to consider these two thoughts. Number one, I want you to consider with me the cup that he drank from. The cup that he drank from. For most of his life, Jesus, he had been drinking from the cup of sorrow and bitterness. Isaiah 53 and verse number 3 reveals him to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. On the night, listen, that he was betrayed, he took one drink after another from this bitter cup. According to Matthew chapter 26, verses 37 to 39, it says, "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee," these two men that made this request of him, "and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." We might ask the question, well, what cup is he talking about? What cup is he speaking of? And I believe the cup that he would drink from throughout his life, but specifically in this moment, and the cup that he is referencing here to these men, is the cup, listen, of God's wrath poured out on sin. Isaiah 51 and verse number 22, the Bible says, "Thus saith thy Lord, the Lord, and thy God that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again." Jeremiah 25:15 says, Similarly, it says, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of his fury at my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it." You see, your sin and my sin means that someone must drink from this cup. Because sin demands a payment. And because I'm a sinner and because you're a sinner, someone must drink from the cup of God's wrath toward my sin. And you and I must make the choice. For you and me, for us to drink from this cup would mean that we must suffer in hell for all of eternity. And so you could walk out of here and make the choice today to say, "Listen, I'm going to drink from this cup myself." And if you make that choice, and you don't walk away from that choice, but you stay with that choice, you will suffer. The Bible is clear. However, Christ, in His great love, in His great mercy, chose, listen, to drink from that cup in my place. On that night, just a few short hours from when He would be hanging upon that cross, His blood would flow from His body, and He would cry out, "It is finished." On that night, He said, "Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." See, He wrestled with that decision in that moment, knowing the suffering that was to come. But ultimately, listen, He finished with this phrase, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou will." Not my will be done, but Thy will be done. He chose to drink from that cup. That's the requirement of leadership in that kingdom. Are you able to drink from the cup that I will drink from? Notice, secondly, he asked the question, "Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized with?" You see, walking to Jerusalem for Jesus was like waiting. It was like wading into the water. When He would reach Jerusalem and He would be betrayed and He would be arrested and He would be beaten and mocked and He would be put to death. In that point in Jerusalem, He would be fully immersed in the water of suffering and affliction. He would suffer an eternal punishment in just a few brief moments of time. I want you to know something. I believe that the whip that came across His back was nothing compared to the internal anguish that He would suffer from. The nails that would pierce His hands and feet were nothing compared to being separated from God. The suffering, the mocking, the being spit upon, it was nothing compared to the sins of the whole world being poured upon the sinless Son of God. And that was the baptism with which He was baptized with. Are you able to pay that kind of price? Are you able to stand up to that type of requirement for leadership? His baptism, listen, would not be one of water like ours is. His baptism would be one of blood. And He asked these men, "Are you able? Can you stand to follow through on the requirements for leadership in my kingdom? To drink from the cup of the Father's fury, His wrath towards sin? Are you able to be baptized with a baptism not of water, but of blood and of suffering?" These are the requirements for leadership in His kingdom. Notice most men assume that they are capable to lead. You know, there's something about the human ego, particularly the male ego, that causes many men to overestimate their talents and abilities. Listen to the answer that they give when He asks them, "Can you handle these things?" Their answer is found in verse number 39. "And they said unto Him, We can." Sure. Absolutely. We can drink from your cup. We will choose to be baptized with the baptism that you will endure for us. They were willing to promise just about anything, just so long as it placed them in a position of leadership, which to them meant position and glory. I remember being a young man and growing up and coming to my first job interview. I was preparing to work for a fine fast food dining establishment here in this area. And I had my interview set up with the general manager of that particular establishment. And I knew nothing of what it was like to flip burgers and put fries in the fryer and to fill up people's Cokes and whatever. I knew nothing of that. I just knew I needed a job and I was willing to do whatever they asked me to do. I remember I sat down in the interview, and I've told this story before, but I, of course, had been educated here at Heritage Christian School, and I did not know that when you were interviewing for a fast food job, you didn't have to dress up. I didn't know that. I thought they taught us, you know, you go in for an interview and you want to look impressive. You're trying to sell yourself. And I didn't realize that I didn't really need to sell myself to work at Mr. Hero. And so I remember I got dressed that day and I ironed my shirt real nice and I put a tie on and I put a pair of pants on. I remember I walked into the establishment and we sat down and I was prepared for, like, you know, hey, tell me, what are some of your great skills? And I had to think long and hard to come up with anything, but I was ready to answer. And what are some of your weaknesses? That was a little easier. I didn't get asked any of those things. He took one look at me with an iron shirt and a tie on, and he said, when can you start? That was my interview process. It was that. That was it. He handed me my hat. He handed me two T-shirts and said, we'll see you tomorrow. And that was my induction into fast food living. And I was willing at that interview, I wanted a job so badly, I was willing to say, I'll do just about anything. About 3 weeks later, I said to my mom, I'll just about do anything to get out of this job. And by that point, it was too late. If you know my mother, she was not going to let me quit that job. I'm just simply saying that sometimes we look at a position, we look at a title, we look at glory, whatever it might be, we look at leadership, and we'll say, I'll do anything to get there. And these men literally said, we can drink from the cup that you'll drink of. We can be baptized with the baptism that you'll be baptized with. We'll do just about anything as long as we can get that position, as long as we can get that glory. Today, a man will practically sell his soul to be elected. We're coming into an election year, and lots of promises will be made, and lots of money will be spent so that someone can sit in an office, so someone can have an elected title, will be on a government payroll. We live in a day and age in which man will practically sell his soul not only to be elected, but to be advanced in his company or in his industry or to be promoted. And the desire for fame and prominence leads men to do a great many things he might not normally do. It's close enough that I can taste it. I'll do just about anything so that I can attain it. This is the mindset of these men. Having no idea what Christ was really talking about, but saying, we can. Whatever it is just as long as we get that seat, the one on your right hand and the other on your left, we'll do just about anything so that we can have the position and be associated with you in glory. Notice, thirdly, and we'll finish here today, let's consider Christ's requirements for leadership. Notice with me, we didn't read these passages, but look in verse number 42. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. He says, this is normal leadership according to the world. He says, let's analyze the Gentiles for just a moment. He says, look at them. You know how they operate. There are lords, and they exercise authority, and there are people that are over them, and they exercise authority, and worldly leadership is everybody sitting in an office somewhere telling this person, here, you go over here, and this person, you jump, and they say, how high, and this person saying, you pay me this, and you give me that. That's normal authority, that's normal leadership in the world. But notice what he says in verse number 43, but so shall it not be among you. Listen, we're talking about a different kind of leader. We're talking about different requirements for leadership. We're looking at a different perspective of leadership as it comes from a divine perspective. And notice what he says. No, so shall not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. So he said, what are the requirements for leadership from Christ? Let me give them to you and we'll be done. Number one, minister. Minister. The word here, it means to run. It means to be an attendant or to be a waiter. I enjoy eating in a restaurant, and I try to be very cautious about what I ask the waiter to do. Because I never want them to think that I'm just sitting here demanding. I've been in some foreign cultures. I remember being in a foreign country in which we needed some attention at our table. And I remember the man that I was with, he kind of raised his finger in the air and he kind of did one of these numbers. And that may be how they do it over there. I just didn't feel very comfortable with that. I just thought that was kind of weird. It was kind of like, get over here, you know? And I don't know. I didn't feel right about that. And so when we as a family, when we go to eat, I have two requirements. I have two requirements. Keep my drink filled. That's all. That's first and foremost. And then try to get my food to me in a timely manner. And that's, you know, that's the second thing. I really don't feel like I require a whole lot. And sometimes when the waiter is maybe dropping the ball a little bit, I'll try to just show some decorum, and I'll try to be kind. And even sometimes my family, you know, they're like, you know, Dad, you know, you might need to speak up a little bit here. You know, this isn't the way things ought to be. And sometimes they're trying to prod me into doing that. And I'm just sitting here saying, well, I know, but they're waiting on a lot of different tables, and perhaps they're having a bad day or whatever the case might be. And so I try to be careful, because I understand, listen, that person, that's a hard job. Some of you worked in that type of a role, and you understand. I mean, the demands are constant. And when Jesus says here, he says that it shall not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. He's essentially saying that in order to be great, to be a leader in the kingdom of God, you need to be like a waiter. What can I get for you? You tell me what you need, and I'll run and I'll get it. I'm here to wait on you. I'm here to attend to you. I'm here to do whatever it is that you might desire. And Jesus said, listen, requirement number one is to minister. This person is one who executes the commands of another. Now the world's, listen, don't lose sight of this. The world's view of greatness is being the one who gives the commands. But God's view, the divine view, the heavenly perspective of leadership, of greatness, is not of the one giving the demands and the commands, but rather his view of greatness in leadership is of the one executing the commands that have been given. Now listen, that is a really powerful truth. It is a paradigm shifting concept for most of us. Because in our minds, we think greatness is the guy that sits in the chair and says, do this and do that. It's the guy who hits the extension on his phone and says to his assistant, send somebody in here so I can bark at him. It's the guy who has the company car and he lives in the nicest neighborhoods. That's our view of greatness and leadership. Jesus says, change the way you think. Jesus says, greatness is not about telling people what to do. Greatness and leadership is about executing the commands that have been given to you by God the Father. Notice not only minister, but notice secondly, serve. The word here is found in verse 44, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. Literally, the word means to be a slave, to be under subjection, to be subservient to someone else. And there will be some that will listen to this and they'll say, I'm calling it quits right here. I might be willing to be a waiter and to wait on someone and to maybe execute some commands, but I'm not going to be a slave to someone. I refuse. I'm not willing to pay this high of a price to lead the way God would have me to lead. I remind you that even our own Lord and Savior took upon Himself this requirement. For the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 7, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant. Jesus Christ, listen, Creator God, the eternal self-existent one, the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent one, came to this earth and became a slave. Form of a servant. The world says to be chief, you must have servants and slaves. Jesus says, in order to be chief, you must be a servant or a slave. The third requirement that's given, and this is the final one, minister, serve, and notice from verse number 45, give. Notice what the Bible says in verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, notice, and to give His life a ransom for many. Once again, Christ becomes our example in all of these matters. He did not come to be ministered unto. He did not come to be waited on, to be attended to. But instead, He came to minister. He came to wait. He came to attend to. And He takes it a step further. Not only did He do that, but He came to give. Give His life. He gave Himself a ransom for many. Once again, the world views leaders as being in a position to take, while Christ views leaders in His kingdom as being in a position to give. Now, just as Christ has a completely contrary view of leadership to what we discover commonly in our world today, as we bring this to a conclusion, I want to remind you that the Bible instructions for salvation look much different than what is thought by most men and preached in a lot of churches today. Man thinks that he must save himself through his good works, his church membership, his good behavior, his baptism, his communion. But the Bible reminds us over and over again that salvation, listen, it is not by works, but it is rather by God's grace and through our faith or belief and trust in Him. Can I say, as we bring this to a conclusion this morning, if you've never been saved, you've never been born again, can I invite you to learn more about this life-transforming relationship? We can take a Bible this morning and show you from God's Word how you can know Jesus as your Savior, how you can be saved. Not the world's way. The world will tell you have to jump through a lot of hoops and you've got to be this and you've got to be that. The Bible simply says you come to Him, understand that you're a sinner, repent of your sin, and place all of your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and He'll do the rest. You can be saved today if you'd like. Perhaps for others of you, you're saved, but your goal in 2020 was taking another step of growth and development in your leadership style or practice. Maybe you dreamed that by the end of this year, you would be sitting in the office. You would be telling, hey, do this, do that. And perhaps maybe God spoke to your heart today. And He's began to readjust some priorities and some thoughts in your mind. And you realize instead what God wants you to do is He wants you to serve. He wants you to minister. He wants you to give. May we be willing to do whatever He asks. Not for position, not for glory, but for Him. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Thank you so much for your attendance today.